As the sermon text comes from Mark chapter 6, we are doing a series in the Gospel of Mark. But before we go to there, we are going to visit Numbers 11. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 23, and then we can read verse 31. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? Remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, and cucumbers, the melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like a color of bdellium. And the people went out and gathered it, ground it in millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like a taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom,' as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, for the whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?'" And Moses said, "The people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, 'I will give them meat, then they may eat for a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them, to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. I'm going to go to verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. We see the great miracle here. The Lord miraculously brought quails. It's really amazing. We don't really pay attention from time to time. A day's journey on the other side and this side and other side, and 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. A cubit is about this long, about, I don't know, 30 centimeters. That's about 60 or more from the ground. It's really amazing if you think about it. I'm going to go to Mark chapter 6, which has a similar miracle. The Lord providing the 5,000 something to eat, a bread and a fish. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 6, from verse 30 to 44. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, Come aside by yourselves to the deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have a time to eat. So they departed to the deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him, said, This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, You give them something to eat. And they said to him, Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragrance, and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Grass withers and flower fades, but the word of our God never lasts forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, the food is indispensable for life. Everyone needs food to survive. Everyone loves food. And when I got married, I learned a new word. Hangry. It's a combination of 2 words, hungry and angry. If you don't feed your husband or wife, she gets hangry. So food is indispensable for not only for survival, but also for peace of the family. You see, the food is a good recipe for building good relationships. When a pastor randomly drops by someone's home for a friendly visit, some people might wonder, why is the pastor at the door? Did I do something wrong last week? Is he aware that I skipped church last week? But let me tell you a secret to have a good home visit. Do you know how to have a successful home visit when your elders visit you? There are three. First, you need to know that the elders are coming as ambassadors of Christ. They are sent by the Christ for their duties as ambassadors. Second, it is good to remind yourselves of the home visit theme, especially in our congregation, and read them over. And this year, it is 1 John chapter 4. And lastly, in order to have a good home visit, to offer good coffee and snacks is very helpful. I don't mean to force people to prepare expensive coffee or snacks. No, that's not my intention at all. That's not the point. However, the point is offering food and then drinks is a sign of being hospitable or being extremely welcoming. Now think about Abraham in Genesis 18. He saw the three men coming, standing, and he ran out of his tent door and greeted them and prepared a meal for them. It's a sign of welcoming. The point is, the food is really helpful. Building relationship is a good instrument to have a good fellowship. Food is not only the recipe for building a relationship, but also restoring the relationship, mending relationships. There is a saying, after a good dinner, one can forgive anybody. Food makes people happy. So children, when you need to confess your sin to your parents, after dinner time is the good time to confess your sin. Well, this applies to the husbands and wives. The point is, the food plays a certain role. And considering all this, we need a food for survival, building relationships, makes us happy. Food is such a great gift from God. According to Psalm 104, verse 15, God gave oil to make his face shine, people's face shine. He gives bread which strengthens man's heart. God gave food so that we may enjoy. Ecclesiastes 3:13, every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So as I mentioned earlier, food helps us to strengthen relationships. Now, I just gave an example of Genesis 18. The Lord came for a visit. The Lord ate with Abraham, had a good fellowship as a part of communion. I see the reason why the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, instituted the Lord's Supper as one of the sacraments to nourish our souls and remind us how much He loves us. Do this in remembrance of me. Which reminds us that what He did for us, sacrificing His body for the remission of our sins. Now, today's passage reminds us once again that food is a gift of God and from God. We eat every day. We live in this prosperous country that we take it for granted. We live in this country where we have easy access to any kind of food. And sometimes we forget the grace of God. He's the one who provides, and we complain, saying something like, this is too salty, mom, this is too sour, it's too hot, too spicy, and so on. And we forget how precious it is. Again, we forget how God is gracious to us. by providing food every day. So the theme and the points are these. By feeding the 5,000, Jesus revealed, first, his compassion, second, his might, third, his blessings. Brothers and sisters, before I get into this text, I'd like to remind you the previous passage, also compare that passage with this passage in Mark chapter 6, starting from verse 30. Previously, Mark told us about the execution of John the Baptist. Probably remember the name Herodias, Herod's wife, who Herod took from his half-brother. And because John the Baptist confronted him, challenged him, this is not right for you, take your brother's wife, Herodias always hated him, always wanted to kill John the Baptist. Yet the king Herod was reluctant to kill him because, the text says that he feared him, he knew John was a righteous man and just and holy man. So Herodias, his wife, has been looking for a golden opportunity to kill John the Baptist. And here she finally gets her chance. Verse 21, then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast. So when did John the Baptist die? During the feast, when they're drinking, eating, merry, be merry, dancing, singing, while they were eating. It was during the feast that she asked to John the Baptist to be beheaded. And she asked through her daughter. And there were many powerful people around the table attending the feast. The passage tells us that the nobles and high officers and the chief men of Galilee came to basically say happy birthday to the king. Now, there is a huge contrast between this banquet of King Herod and the feeding of the 5,000 by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Herod's party was held in a fancy place, his palace, whereas the multitude came to the wilderness, the deserted place. Herod had his privileged people, powerful people. He invited all those chief officers. But look at those 5,000 in verse 33 says, a great multitude came. It's a great multitude. They saw disciples leaving. They ran on foot from all the cities. Literally, they literally ran. That means they were common people. The nobles in the Herod's party probably came on horses or chariots. So this contrast reminds us of what Jesus said concerning John the Baptist in Matthew 11. What did you go out to see? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Well, those who wear soft garments are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. And then Jesus teaches in Mark chapter 6, when they saw the crowds. There's a difference. You can imagine that in the palace there was the best food and drinks, and probably best wine to please the guests. There was music, there was dancing, some people probably got drunk. In the ancient time, feasting generally involved with the dancing and music and singing, getting drunk. And in contrast to Herod's banquet, Jesus provided with a very different meal. Food, if you think about it from the earthly perspective, is very basic. It's bread and fish. But here's the difference. The banquet in Herod's palace was not edifying. Why? Because during the feast, it involved with the taking an innocent person's life. It was John the Baptist's head on the platter. Whereas the meal that Jesus provided was for giving and sustaining life. And brothers and sisters, here's the main contrast. There was no compassion in the palace. Herod's daughter requested the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod felt exceedingly sorry, but his political interest was way too important to ignore. His selfish political interest outweighed justice and his compassion. The feast had no compassion on John the Baptist. The king ordered to execute John the Baptist, and here it is, just like that, the head on the platter, and the girl gave to her mom. No remorse, no pity, no compassion. But notice the crowd who came to Jesus Christ. Mark describes that the multitude was like sheep not having a shepherd. Not having a shepherd means there was no leader who can take care of them. The religious leaders were only interested in being self-righteous, busy showing off how good they were. The political leaders were busy attending the party. And here's the point that the passage is making. Verse 43 is the key. He came out, he saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. He saw the people coming, running to him on their feet. He was moved with the compassion for them. So what did Jesus do? He began to teach them. He began to feed them spiritually. He began to teach many things. Being a good shepherd. It's not only about giving them the physical food. That is important. But it's about leading them to truth by teaching them. Matthew 4 verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, Jesus gave the best thing that he possible to them. And this is our Savior that we worship, compassionate God. He's not a stingy God, and he's willing to give us good things. If son asks for bread, what man is there among you who will give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, compassionate God, here he is, ready to give you good things. And brothers and sisters, if you know that our Father is such a compassionate Father, we know what we need to do. First, to trust Him, of course. Second, as He's being compassionate to us, we also need to be compassionate to one another. Matthew 7:13, which continues after the passage that I just read, about the Father giving a bread or stone to the Son, and how much more the Heavenly Father will give His beloved Son. It says like this after the passage, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is called golden rule. You know, everyone desires to be forgiven. And the point is, you must forgive the person too. Everyone wants to be respected. You must respect the others first. If you want to gain people's compassion, you need to have compassion. The opposite of being compassionate is being ignorant, indifferent, and cold. When someone is in pain, have compassion. Let us not be quick to judge, but try to understand their situation first. For instance, during the worship service, there might be some babies cry. Some people don't like that. People can be judgmental, but think about the mother who's struggling with the baby. Have compassion. Say when there's someone struggling with sin, the Pharisees would just look down on them. It's just the sinners. We are better. That's not being compassionate. Have compassion rather than judging them rashly. In school class, Sunday school class, and there might be some students having a hard time understanding lessons. What do? Make fun of them. Well, in the catechism class, it could happen. What do you think the instructor should do? Make fun of them and throw a book at them? No. Be patient. Be understanding. Of course, the teachers are not supposed to tolerate lazy students. That's not what it means. But it does not mean that teachers should not have compassion. And I know our congregation is good with being generous and understanding, but it does not mean we have no room to improve. Just remember that Jesus was being patient with us. He had compassion on us. This leads to the second point, His might. If you look at verse 35, after long hours of teaching, the disciples expressed the concern that it is really late that they might be stuck in this deserted place where they will have a hard time getting food. So they urged their master to send the crowds off away to buy food for themselves. And Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." The disciples said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" A 200 denarii is equivalent to 200 days pay for a day laborer. In the disciples' mind, that is very strange, unreasonable command. How can you get that much money just in a moment? Now, brothers and sisters, first, we remember what Jesus said in the previous passage, Mark chapter 6, verse 8. He commanded them to take nothing for journey except a staff, no bag, no money, no copper in their money belt. Second, there's no way, again, they can come up suddenly with that cash to feed all the people. Now the question is, why did Jesus ask them to do so? What's the point? Why this unreasonable request? And the answer is this. Jesus was teaching them something. He was teaching two things. First, responsibility. And second, dependency. First, responsibility. You see, the disciples, they were so quick. They were ready to send people away. In other passages, the disciples sent the children away in a similar fashion, rebuking those who brought children to their master that he might touch them. For the disciples, sending them away was initial way of solving the problem. And the point is, they were so quick to shake off responsibility. Let them go. That's not our problem. Certainly, that is not God's way of doing things. When Jesus saw people coming to him, running to him on their feet, shaking them off was not an option for a good shepherd, the true shepherd. Jesus wanted to remind them that simply trying to get rid of the people in need is not a solution. It's not being his disciples becoming fishers of men. So he said, you give them something to eat. In other words, you got to take your responsibility. Being Christ's disciples is always getting involved with the ministry that needs, that requires responsibility. In the contrast, the Jewish leaders didn't do that. Second, dependency. You see, the disciples, they had no money. They had no ability to feed them. Then what are they supposed to do? So here's the second lesson that Jesus taught them. They had to depend on God. Jesus wanted them to ask, seek, and knock. Not just complain about the current situation and do nothing. Ask. According to John 6:35, Jesus is the bread of life. You give them something to eat does not mean they should go and buy some food. It means Jesus wants them to be the means in God's hand to supply the spiritual needs of the people. Preaching and teaching. And if they lack supplies or ability, they should ask Jesus for help. But it seems that the disciples were totally occupied with a dilemma. They were in dilemma just as Moses had been in Numbers 11. We just read from Numbers 11. Moses objected when God told him to feed the people, 600,000 people. Moses said, would they have enough if flock and herd were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? And Moses did a little mathematics calculation. 600 people, 600,000 people, there are too many. It was just impossible. But notice how the Lord responded to Moses. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? It's the expression. He rescued the people of Israel with outstretched mighty arm. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Is that what you think? And then later we see the Lord sent quails. Incredible amount of quails filled the whole camp. So the point is this. It is the Lord who initiates. It is the Lord who provides food. This miracle echoes Isaiah's call for Israel to come to God's banquet. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Jesus was reminding the promise to the disciples who didn't have money. They only had to rely on the Lord. So the miracle that he performed in this passage, feeding the 5,000, is a foreshadow of messianic banquet. It was not like the drunken party of the King Herod. In Herod's feast, although it was filled with all kinds of worldly pleasures, enjoyment, excellent food, music, and dancing, it will pass away. People will be hungry again. It cannot ultimately satisfy human hunger. Herod serves up only death with the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The story ends with the bitterness. However, Jesus brings life-giving bread. And also, that's not the end, but abundance of leftovers. Even in the wilderness, that's the point. The Lord fed his people. Even in this deserted place in Mark 6, he fed the people with his teaching and also the miraculous food. You see, there are some themes that commonly flows commonly within those two passages, Numbers 11 and Mark 6. Again, theme of wilderness. The Lord fed the people of Israel in the wilderness while they are in tribulation. Jesus fed 5,000 in the deserted place. There's another theme of sheep without a shepherd. Later, when the Lord informs that Moses could not enter the promised land, Moses said as follows to the Lord in Numbers 27:15. I'm going to read it for you briefly. And he said, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." Again, the end of his prayer, his request, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Brothers and sisters, doesn't this expression, "not like sheep which have no shepherd," ring a bell? Yes, it was mentioned by Jesus Christ in verse 34. Isn't that striking if you think about it? What Moses asked is this. He asked the Lord to set a man over the congregation so that congregation may be, well, have a good leader. The Lord initially provided Joshua after Moses, and Jesus Christ later, by using this expression, by feeding the 5,000, he proved that he has power and might and provide for his people. He is the Joshua, the Savior, the ultimate Savior. What Moses failed to do, he succeeded. Moses prayed for the good leader, good shepherd, so that they can be led to the promised land. Joshua and Jesus Christ, being our ultimate Joshua, will lead us to the eternal promised land. This leads to the final point, his blessings. Indeed, Jesus has power to provide us. He proved by feeding the 5,000. Jesus asked in verse 38, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." The 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now notice what Jesus does in verse 39. He commanded them to make them to sit down in groups on the green grass. The word green grass, green pasture, reminds us of the language of Psalm 23. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." And also notice that they sat down in ranks, in 100 and in 50s. This term indicates that it's more in a banquet setting. We see the same setting in Genesis 43, when Joseph set a feast for his brothers. The Egyptians made the brothers sit in order from firstborn according to his birth and the youngest according to his youth. The brothers were really surprised. That's probably what it means by sitting in ranks. And then in verse 41, which we need to pay careful attention, Jesus had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and he blessed and broken. He had blessed and broken the bread and gave them to the disciples. Again, here's the key. He first blessed and broke the bread. He looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the bread and gave to his disciples. Well, Jesus could have just broken the bread and gave to the disciples. Here you go, just give to them. But he didn't. He first looked up to heaven. What's the implication of this? What's the meaning? What does he desire to teach us by that moment? You see, looked up to heaven. Heaven is where God dwells. By looking up to heaven, Jesus honored God for giving the bread. And this is something that we should learn. First, acknowledge his kingdom and power before we take a meal. Appreciating and acknowledging God who gave this bread is absolutely necessary. There is a striking similarity between the creation account and what Jesus does here. You see, in Genesis 1:28, God finished creating man and woman, and he said, it says in Genesis 1:28 that God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have a dominion over the sea, the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every living creatures on the earth." God blessed them. Multiply, be fruitful and multiply. And here in this passage, Jesus looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and the bread and the fish multiplied. Later in Mark chapter 14, 22, the same language was used when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. The point is this. His blessings are absolutely necessary for our well-being, sustaining our lives, providing food for us to prosper, to grow. All these, we need his blessings. Looking up to heaven, Jesus draws our attention to Heavenly Father. Blessing the bread, Jesus taught us that he is the one who gives the blessings in front of everyone's eyes. He looked up and he blessed and he gave the bread. Same thing in the Lord's Supper. He also blessed the bread and said, "This is my body," which means Jesus is the heavenly bread, which gives us eternal life, which blesses us. By feeding the 5,000 miraculously, he teaches us that he is the source of life. Believe and trust him. And remember, whenever you ask, or you take, before you take the bread, or before you put some butter on it, or before you scoop a Sunday soup today, remember, it is the Lord who provided for you. Give thanks to him. Ask the Lord's blessings on our food. And stop complaining about the food being salty, sour, bitter. But be thankful. And most of all, remember, Jesus is the life-giving bread. He is the source of life. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we learned just now that we confessed, we totally depend on you, spiritually and physically. Remind us again and again that before we eat or drink, before we even cook or prepare the meal, all the sun shines and all the works are through the farmers, the field, the climate, the rain, everything is from you. We all dependent on your mercy. We ask you to hold us tightly to you. Make us realize that we need to appreciate you every day. We sometimes forget that. Help us to remember that as we have a family gatherings, as we share the happiness through the meals. Help us to meditate on this passage that you fed the 5,000. in the wilderness. And even in our tribulations, you don't let go us. And you always hold us tightly to yourself because you are our good shepherd. As we have a family gatherings, we ask to guard our mouth and lips so that we may speak only edifying words. Guard us, protect us from any temptation of gossiping or speaking slanderous words, because those are the works of Satan. Those are the works that you hate. But make us be humble and learn humility from Christ. We ask for the forgiveness of sins. Sins of commission and omission. Sins that we commit without knowing or while we know. We rely on the power of cross that your Son, that we also give us confidence that whoever believes in you will surely be granted of the forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.